Read to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. It starts on the bottom of 861. Jesus gets done with a whole section of teaching. He gets done with a whole section there of, before that, of parables, of appointing the 12, of dealing with the religious leaders who already, at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, want to get out and get him. From the beginning of his ministry, he felt that opposition. And so we get to the end of the day, and he is exhausted, he's tired, and we'll see that in a minute. And so the disciples decided to do something about it. That day, when the evening came, is everybody there yet? Or am I need... Okay, looks like we're there. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What would happen if we really encountered the surprising power of Jesus? If we're going through all of our life, and all of a sudden Jesus showed up in a powerful and surprising way, what would our response be? The disciples have known Jesus for a short while, not very long. It's just couple chapters or one chapter before in chapter 3 that Jesus calls the disciples. If they haven't been around with him for more than, let's just say 4 months, I'm guessing there, but it's not been a long time. It's not like it's been the end of 3 years and they're, you know, it's the time of the crucifixion. This is just the beginning. They're following, they're learning, they're listening, they're having their soul reshaped. And their understandings and expectations of what this Messiah is supposed to be is constantly being reformed and reshaped into what Jesus really is. Maybe they think they have Jesus figured out already. Maybe they have him, you know, put in our little box, which we tend to do when we think we've got things figured out. We just make it, we put things in our mind so that it makes sense. Maybe they have Jesus figured out and think they have him made sense already. But they certainly didn't. And maybe we don't either. Jesus' humanity is shown here in his power over creation. In verses 35 and 36, Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." So, he wanted to get away from the crowds. He wanted to get away. He was exhausted. I mean, just purely from a human standpoint, I cannot imagine what it would be like if Jesus was teaching all day. I get done preaching on a Sunday morning, ask my family. I'm like, till about 3 o'clock. I cannot imagine preaching all day, teaching all day, and getting to the end of the day. And he says, "Let's go to the other side. I just want to get away. I just want to rest." And so his disciples took him just as he was. I wrestled with that one this week. That popped out. I've never really seen that before. You know, Scripture does that. You read Scripture, all of a sudden something pops out. It's like, what in the world does Mark mean by "just as he was"? I think he's just really getting to the humanity of it. They took Jesus with his robe and his sandals and nothing. They didn't pack an overnight kit. They just said, okay, we're out of here. We're going. And they went in the boat just like that, just as he was. Normal, everyday Jesus. And there are other boats with him. Interestingly, they said there were other boats with him, not with them. I thought that was, I didn't see that one before this week either. Why does Mark write, there were other boats with him and not with them? Because the disciples. Well, who's the focus of the story here? The focus of the story is not the disciples. The focus of the story and what Mark wants us to see and who Mark wants us to see is Jesus. And so he says that they went with him. And so they took Jesus, they put him in the stern of the boat, he grabbed a pillow, and he went to the front and went to sleep. They're off in the boat, they're off the Sea of Galilee, they're going across. This is the Sea of Galilee here, they're, you know, off on one edge, they're going to the other edge, and he falls asleep. And a furious squall comes up. Mark uses particular terminology there to help us to see that this wasn't any normal squall. This was a serious storm that had come up. This was not, enough to make seasoned fishermen like Peter, James, and John, enough to make them afraid. And they were very concerned. So here's a little bit of, to help us understand the terrain of the area. That's the kind of boat they would have been. Not a big boat. Not this thing that, you know, a big ocean liner, you know, you get 5-10-foot waves, no big deal. You get a 5-foot wave on that thing and you are in trouble. So, the Sea of Galilee here is 600 feet below sea level. And so, this would be the Mediterranean here. This would be the Sea of Galilee here. This is sea level all across. And so, the cold air that was over the Mediterranean would go east and meet the warm, humid air over the Sea of Galilee. What happens when you've got cold air flying through and coming through these valleys and hitting warm, humid air? What happens? We live in the Midwest. What happens? It's a storm, right? We get thunder and lightning. It's the same thing. It's just the way God created his world, and this is what happens when cold fronts meet warm fronts. And so they're sitting there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a cold front hits a warm front, and this furious squall comes up, and they are terrified because they think they're going to drown. And Jesus is just sitting there sleeping through it. And so they ask him. First of all, they wake him up, sleeping right through it, not paying any attention. They wake him up and say, don't you care if we drown? Kind of like this sarcasm. You know the sarcasm in there? Don't you care if we drown? It was just like Jesus, like, he didn't say this. No, not really. He didn't say that. I would have, but I'm not Jesus. Don't you care if we drown? I would imagine at this point, Jesus is just shaking his head. It's like, you just saw me cast out demons. You just saw me heal. You just saw thousands of people come and hear me speak because they had awe and amazement at what I said. And now we're out here, and you don't even have the niceness to ask me, hey, Jesus, would you kind of do something about that? Instead, no, he asked sarcastically, don't you care if we drowned? A little bit of irony here is that the carpenter who was asleep is not scared of the storm, but the experienced fishermen who are experienced on that lake fishing are. Kind of ironic. They're the ones that are terrified. Jesus' response is also a contrast here, that Jesus' response is one of trust. And the disciples' response is one of fear and terror. Don't you care that we die? They're apparently a bit miffed at his lack of concern. This is not bothering Jesus in the least. Why not? Because Jesus knows he's not going to die there. It's not the Father's will. So why would Jesus be concerned about it? His hand, he's being safely taken care of by the Father. He doesn't have to worry about that. Disciples haven't quite got that part yet. Another irony here is the fact that Jesus was sleeping and they are awake being afraid. And if you fast forward about 2.5 years, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus asks the disciples to stay awake and pray while Jesus is awake. And they fall asleep and Jesus comes back to them and says, "Are you still sleeping?" See the kind of the bookends there? Their sleep reveals that they don't care too much about Jesus and if he perishes. Because if they did, they would have stayed awake and prayed, but they couldn't stay awake. I wouldn't say that they didn't care, but it's an interesting irony. So in a sense, we see next Jesus' divinity. He gets up after the disciples wake. He's got no inkling of hurry. The Mark, who uses the words immediately and then to keep the story moving, doesn't use those here. It's not, and immediately Jesus, no immediate, no worry, no moving quickly, no battening down the hatches, nothing. Jesus, with a few words, commands the wind and the waves to stop. Peace, quiet, be still. There's no rain dance. Or lack of rain dance, or reverse rain dance. There's no drama, no production, no flair, but a nice rebuke. The same words that Jesus uses to rebuke the demons. If it were my kids, I would say, "Knock it off." Basically, Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Okay, knock it off." And it stops. The one who created the sea and the storms is the one who controls it. Now, had the disciples been thinking straight at that moment in time, I don't blame them for not thinking straight at that moment in time, they would have remembered Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. Being good Jewish boys, they would have memorized the Old Testament. They would have recalled that. Psalm 107, 23 through 32. "Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up on the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of his people and praise him in the council of the elders." I'm guessing they didn't remember Psalm 107. Jesus then asked them the foundational question as he calms the storm. He asked them foundational question, not "Why are you so afraid?" but "Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? After seeing all of these things that Jesus has done, do you still have no faith that he is the one that can control all things, that he is the one who he says he is? When the storms of life come, when the real storms come, or the metaphorical ones, whether physical or emotional or spiritual or relational, the question is, where are we going to put our trust? Do you still have no faith? Psalm 46, 1 through 3, "Our God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Do you have no faith in the creator, the maker, the sustainer, the controller of this world, who, by the way, loves you and calls you his own? Now the disciples have a different dilemma. They have quickly forgotten the storm. They've quickly forgotten the waves. They're no longer terrified at what they just saw, but now they are terrified at the one who's in the boat with them. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Now they're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Their fear comes from Jesus' God-like control over the sea. And I think in some ways it hit them right then and there that this is not just really some guy who can do some great things. This is God incarnate in the flesh, sitting here with me in this boat. Some of us have read this many times. Some of us are very familiar with this story. But I think of it a minute from their perspective. Can you really blame them for fearing? I was trying to put that into a concept of how we might be able to picture that this week, and I was trying to figure that out. And the only thing I could come up with is thinking that we are in the, we get some massive storms that come through here. But the biggest massive is thunderstorm that's coming through, lightning like all the time, like if you were at a concert and everybody's taking pictures, you know, like kind of flashing like that, and this downpour and the light outside in the storm is greenish. You know, the kind that looks like right before a tornado comes, and you look up and you see that there's this tornado that's coming and this storm that's coming and this greenish, and we're all in here and we know we have to get out of here, and so we all run out there and we're all by the planters, and this Jesus who's been with us, who we see that has just healed people, and people who deal with long-term health issues are fine, and his teaching has just been absolutely phenomenal, and we've just gained insight into who God is like we never thought we'd ever be able to do this side of heaven. And we're just amazed, and we all run out there, and all of a sudden we're asking Jesus, well, you just did that, what are you going to do? And all of a sudden he just looks up at the sky and says, okay, knock it off. And it clears up, and it turns blue skies, and the humidity's gone, and it's nice weather, and it's the perfect day within like a minute. Let's be honest. We'd still be a little bit afraid too. Who is this Jesus? The question for the disciples and for us is seeing Jesus' absolute power and being afraid. But the question is, are we going to leave it at fear, or are we going to let that turn into obedience and trust and faith in the one who can deliver? As with every sermon, when we look at Scripture, the few questions we need to ask are, what is Jesus saying to me? How does it apply to my life? And how do I go out here and live differently because of it? What do we do with this? What do we do with this passage now that we just read it? If the emphasis is on Jesus and not on the storm, Mark is not pointing out the storm. He's making our attention go to Jesus because everybody went with him. The emphasis is not on the disciples crying out and immediately the storm stop. Because if that were the emphasis, then when we have storms in our life, whether real or metaphorical, whether external or internal and things we deal with, if the point was that if we cry out to Jesus and Jesus is going to make it stop, and that's the point, then what happens when we cry out to Jesus in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our wrestling, in the midst of stuff of life, and it doesn't stop? If the point is cry out to Jesus and it's going to stop, then we've missed the point, because you and I know that when we go through stuff in life and we cry out to Jesus, it doesn't always stop. The chaos doesn't stop. The doubt doesn't go away. The pain and the hurt doesn't subside immediately. The fear isn't gone. The disillusionment stays there. And the pain often stays for days, decades, or centuries. So maybe that's not Mark's point. That if we cry out to Jesus, he's going to make it stop. Maybe the calming of the storm has more to do with Jesus' announcement that God reigns. That the forces of the devil in this world, whether it is outside of us or inside of us, have been and are being overthrown by Jesus. Mark's point is to tell us not to trust that the storm will go away, but trust that the one who said that he will never leave us or forsake us will be the one in there with the storm and delivering us through it. Following Jesus is not a refuge from uncertainties, insecurities, or the challenges of this world. But following Jesus does mean we can find security in him. That we do know the one who has power over the storms. And we do know the one that gives us peace in the midst of them. Close with the words of Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, he who made you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for your words. God, for your words that remind us of who you are, for your words that remind us of your goodness, for your words that remind us that you are the creator and the sustainer and Lord over all, that you reign. So God, as we face life, God, some of us are in storms. Some of us have faced storms. We will all face storms at some point. God, give us the faith to know that you reign. To know that you will be there in it. That we can trust in you. Lord God, may we be unlike the disciples. And may we have faith. May we know that you are God and that you reign. Amen.